Telling on the message of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. We've got three things we're going to talk about today. The Father loves us. The Spirit sends us, and Jesus calls us. The Father loves us, the Spirit sends us, and Jesus calls us. I believe all of us here today, whether you're from a Christian background or not, whether you're a member of this church or not, whether you have a relationship with God or not, I think there's something here for you today. I want to appeal to every one of us here, whether you're a member of this congregation, whether you regularly come here, or whether this is the first time you've ever attended, or whether you come occasionally now and again, I want to ask you to do something for the next 35 minutes or so. I want to ask you to open up your heart. I want to ask you to open up your mind. I want to ask you to put aside your presuppositions as to why you might be here, or what you think God has in mind for you, or what the purpose is of being here today. I want to ask you to try and have a fresh heart, a fresh mind, and ask yourself as we go through today, not so much whether you agree with what I am saying, or even agree with what the Scriptures are saying, but ask yourself, what is there here for me to learn? What is the point of coming otherwise? We spend an hour and a half in a room together feeling rather hot and sweaty. It's warm, isn't it? I don't know. We don't do that just to get hot and sweaty so we have to go home and wash our clothes because they smell a bit. That's not the reason we came here. We come, I pray, to learn from the Word of God. To hear God speak to us, instruct us, guide us, ultimately change us. To become more like the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's talk about, first of all, the fact that the Father loves us. You know, interesting in this first section here, from verse 9 to verse 11, that Jesus comes to be baptized. Hasn't that often struck you as a bit strange? I mean, what is the purpose of John the Baptist's baptism? If you look a little bit earlier in the verses before this, John comes in verse 4, baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem are going out to him. They're being baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then Jesus comes out, mingles, I guess, with the crowd, because crowds are coming from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, the regions, from all of the whole area, from Jerusalem, the countryside, and everywhere. They're all coming out. There's a big crowd there. And Jesus turns up, and
We know from the other gospel accounts that John the Baptist recognizes that Jesus is the special one that he's been talking about. There's going to be one coming after me, the one whose thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And so there's a recognition by John, but Jesus goes to be baptized by John the Baptist when the baptism is for forgiveness of sins, and yet Jesus has no sins. There are many reasons, and various writers and theologians debate the exact reasons as to why Jesus is himself baptized. One thing no one disputes is the fact that Jesus himself didn't need a baptism for forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist's baptism was for that. It was a baptism for forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist himself, of course, in the first century, was much more famous than Jesus. And you think from our perspective of 220 centuries or so later, you know, when you talk about Jesus or John the Baptist, they're brand recognition, let's just say. If you walked along the streets of London and said, what do you know about John the Baptist? And you ask somebody, what do you know about Jesus? I think you'll find that far more people know a lot more about Jesus than they do about John the Baptist. It's quite conceivable that a lot of people you ask about who is John the Baptist, they'd have no idea, or they'd think maybe he was someone who joined a Baptist church around the corner called John. So, but in the first century, we don't understand. In the first century, if you asked your average Jew, who was John the Baptist? They said, oh man, John the Baptist, he was the guy in the desert. He was the guy who had, so it was prophesied by Isaiah, the guy out in the desert there with the camel's hair stuff and the belt of leather and the wild, the locusts and the wild honey and all that stuff. He was an amazing guy. If you ask your average Jew in the first century, around where Jews lived, who is Jesus? They say Jesus, and that's a common Jewish name. Well, I know there's a Jesus down my street, you know, and he's the son of so-and-so. There's that Jesus? No, the guy that was crucified. I don't know. I mean, within certain areas of Judaism, Jesus was famous, where there was some controversy, but Jesus actually as a person was not that well known in the first century. Josephus, who was a first century historian, a Jewish historian, writing about the times of the first century, and the times of Jesus and John the Baptist, writes far more about John the Baptist than he does about Jesus. I think this is important because as we read the Gospels, we sometimes get confused about the purpose of things. And one of the things I think that's important to see here is that Jesus submits himself to baptism because he knows that that is a way of him demonstrating to God that he is in submission to his Father's will. One of the most powerful things we see in John's Gospel is the repetition over and over again that Jesus says, I'm here to do my Father's will. Jesus submits himself to baptism not because he needs to be baptized, but because he knows that it's a demonstration of his submission to the will of the Father. You know, it strikes me as very strange that now today we have debates about the purpose of baptism. If Jesus needed to be baptized to demonstrate his submission to the will of the Father, how much more do we, considering that he not only taught baptism but commanded it, and we see it demonstrated not only in the book of Acts but referred back to in the letters in the rest of the New Testament. John the Baptist's baptism was for forgiveness of sins. It is inconceivable that those baptized after the time of John the Baptist would not have the same understanding that it was for forgiveness of sins. If John the Baptist's people understood it, then surely everybody else coming to be baptized in the time of Jesus, when he baptized not only for forgiveness of sins, but also for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that would also be understood that it was a baptism for forgiveness of sins. I think we can be confused today. The religious world is confused today. But I don't think the people coming to be baptized by John the Baptist were confused. And I don't think the people coming to be baptized by Jesus' disciples were confused. They understood this is death to life. This is from sin to righteousness. This is from darkness to light. Amen? And because of that reverent submission that Jesus has to the will of God, I think that's why we see what happens in the rest of this paragraph. That heaven is torn open. And the Spirit descends like a dove. We often wonder what that's like. You see pictures of a dove. My guess is it wasn't exactly the embodiment of a dove. I don't know. One suggestion I read is maybe like a dove, as in a dove is a very gentle creature. And the Spirit is very gentle. I think that's true some of the time. But as I think we will see later in this passage, the Spirit is not always gentle. But the Spirit comes on to Jesus, or down to him in some way, like a dove, and then the voice comes from heaven. You're my son. I'm well pleased with you. I wonder where we look for our assurance of value and worth. Jesus knew he was God's son. He knew his purpose on this earth. And yet even for Jesus, there seems to have been a need for God to speak and say, "You're my son. I'm well pleased with you." Where do we go for our assurance, for our validation these days? Isn't it interesting how small things rock our world? What's this credit crunch thing going on, huh? I think it sounds like a chocolate bar. It's amazing how I'm not saying it's unimportant to many people, and if you're a banker that's lost your job, I'm sorry. And if you're someone who's having difficulty getting a loan because you need it, I'm sorry about that too. But, I think it fills the airways. I was abroad in Kiev 2 weeks ago, and I turned on the BBC World News thing, and every day I turned it on, at whatever time I turned it on, morning, noon or night, the only thing they were talking about was the share prices and the bankers this and the takeovers of that and the plummeting something or other index, which I don't understand. And that was the only thing. Morning, news, noon and night. I just turn it on and turn it off again. What? We get a lot of our security from material things. From how we dress. I wonder how many of us spent some time thinking about what we're going to wear today. There'll be a lot of people here going to be looking at me. Some of us clearly didn't spend much time thinking about such things, but I will. We'll come back to that another time. We look for so many things for our validation, don't we? We're so concerned about what our parents think of us. Even now, some of us are in our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, maybe even our 60s, and the dominant memory we're thinking we have, and we're quiet, and we're alone, and we're on our own, is that tape in our head that keeps going around about what our mum said about us, what our dad said about us. And maybe your parents weren't perfect. By the way, that makes them just like all other parents. But some of our parenting was tough when we grew up. I understand that. But we're trapped by what our mum said 40 years ago. When they said, "You never amount to anything." Or, "I'm disappointed in you." Or when our father left without a word. Or our father hit us out of anger instead of out of appropriate discipline. And we still have this tape in our head decades later saying, "Well, you're not really any good." How sad that is. And I think, can I speak to the women here for a minute? Can I dare? I women, sisters, a lot of you were at the meeting that Karen Louie did, right? Those were good meetings, right? I wasn't actually in the meeting, but I heard it was good. A lot of you were there on the Friday night or the Saturday. I want to ask you whether you've taken seriously the things you learned that night. Have you gone away to talk about it with somebody? Have you prayed about it? Have you talked to friends? Have you begun the investigation into how can I see myself the way God sees me? How can I be not so controlled by my work colleagues, my family, my friends, my spouse, my these tapes in my head that keep telling me I'm no good? How can I get out of the control of those things and see myself the way God sees me? I want to ask you, sisters, if you've not spent time, since that you were there and you thought, "That's incredible, and I need to focus, I need to do some work on this, I need to find out what God feels about me," I want to challenge you. If you've been working on that, then keep working on it and persevere. You may think, "Well, that was 2 weeks ago, and I haven't seen any change yet. I was hoping it would all be different by now. I don't feel different." You've got to persevere, sisters. You've got to persevere. You can't give up after a couple of weeks. Amen? Can I have an amen from the women? But also, I want to ask you, if you heard that, you went away and you put it, you filed it somewhere, in a drawer, you put it in your filing cabinet, you thought, "I'm going to deal with this later," I'd encourage you that when God speaks to you, it is not good to delay letting Him work on you and finding out how He can work on your heart and change you. Amen? Let's not delay. We don't see delay in this passage. We see action. Whenever Jesus is moving around in the book of Mark, it's astonishing. There's always things happening. At once this happened. Straight away this happened. When we hear God's voice, we've got to respond. It's not always easy. But I want to encourage you, God, the Father, as He loves His Son, He loves us, men and women, just with as much passion, with as much depth, with as much fullness of His heart. He loves us to the same extent that He loves His Son. If we've submitted ourselves reverently in baptism, made Jesus Lord, and been baptized for forgiveness of sins, there is no reason for us to think less of us than Jesus thought of himself. For our Father loves us. Amen? You know, for those of us in the room who struggle with more intense things, I want to encourage you. A year ago, I spoke, it was Camden down the road, wasn't it? We were there October a year ago rather than here. And I shared with you some of my struggles the last 4 or 5 years of illnesses and bouts with depression and stuff like that. And I shared with you about how my doctor had said to me, I'd gone to him thinking he might give me some nice pills that might make me feel better. And my doctor said, you don't need pills, you need to take responsibility for your life. And I didn't like that message. But I knew in my heart he was right. And I've striven to do that with the help of God. But I also want to say this to those of you who do need pills and who do need counseling. Now, the fact that I didn't need it at that time doesn't mean I won't need it in the future or that others don't need it. Are you with me? There is nothing unspiritual about being depressed. There is everything unspiritual about having any condition and then saying, God, you don't love me and you don't care about me, and abandoning God. That is not good. I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, if you're depressed, if you need counseling, that's a fine thing. Go and get some help. Go and get some help from anybody who has expertise to help you. Are you with me? But there is one but. The one but is this. Ultimately, our worth and our value have got to be given to us by God. No friend, however dear. No family member, however special. No professional, no matter how expert, can ever give you the assurance, can ever give you the validation, can ever give you the security that only God our Father can. Amen? The Father loves us. Two Fridays ago, I was in hospital. Some of you will know. I was preparing to go to church on Friday night, and I had some pains in my chest. And they were pretty intense pains. I couldn't breathe properly. And I started to feel really weird, like, you know, the room's kind of spinning. And I started to feel very ill, and like I was very, very nauseous. And, you know, you read stuff about heart attacks, and you see things on TV, or you think, I didn't know what was going on. I did not feel good at all. So Lydia was with me and my daughter, and we got hold of NHS Direct, and they dispatched a paramedic, and then an ambulance came along, and they took some ECGs, and they had a look at me, and they had looked at the ECG, and they said, but it's kind of normal, but there is one thing I don't want to hear about, little one thing. This is not quite right. We need to take you to the hospital. So they strapped me up. I don't know if you've ever been in an ambulance. I've never been in an ambulance before in my life. But I was still feeling really quite weird and all that. But I felt like I could walk. But they said, nope, you're not allowed to walk. They shifted me into a wheelchair, one of these tiny little wheelchairs, strapped me up with a big blanket around me so I couldn't move, and put straps over me, and started to wheel me out of my own house. And I was thinking, what? I have to confess, what I was thinking is, what are the neighbors thinking? I just... flashing blue lights out there, and I'm being carried out by these ambulance men, and they put me in the ambulance, and they go off to the hospital, and it's just kind of bizarre. And I'm thinking, I've got church tonight, I've got a class to teach, and after that I'm going to meet the Southeast leadership team, and then tomorrow morning I'm praying with John Perez, and I've got things to do, and I've got to stay there, but I'm in an ambulance. We go to the hospital, and they book me in. I'm sitting lying in this hospital bed. They're doing ECGs on me. They've got these stickers all over me. You know, these sticky things with the leaves coming off. They're all over the place. There's a monitor. They're taking blood out of me. There's a little thing in here, and they're taking blood, doing the blood tests. And Penny comes straight from work. She turns up, and interestingly, she doesn't look very concerned. But she's... you have to understand, my wife's a doctor, and she sees people die all the time. So, what, just one more, so, we're sitting there for a while, and they do some more ECGs, they do some blood tests, and eventually at 11 o'clock in the evening, along comes the doctor. The doctor says, you know what? Your ECGs are fine. Your blood tests are fine. Nothing acute. I thought, that sounds good. You haven't had a heart attack? Okay. You haven't had a stroke? Good. No embolism? No. Nothing else? Okay. So what was wrong with me? We don't know. Okay. You can go home. And you know, I needed the expert to tell me, you can go home. Well, I guess I could have just got up and walked out, but you know, I wouldn't have felt too good about that. We need the authority to tell us the truth. We need God to tell us the truth about ourselves. The world and your mind, the tapes in your head tell you lies all the time. You're no good. You're not good enough. Even on a bigger level, this church isn't good enough. We're not important enough. We don't really matter. Too much pain, too many scars. You can't be used by God. If all we do is submit ourselves reverently to the will of God in our lives, then God will look down and God's voice will speak and He will say, you are my sons and daughters. With you, I am well pleased. With this church, I am well pleased. And then God will have work for us to do. Let's look at our second point. The Spirit sends us. You know, it's amazing how Jesus gets his affirmation or this and so on. And then immediately in verse 12, at once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Sent him into the desert. I mean, this is the one God loves. And he says, I love you. Go and have a nice time in the desert. With the wild animals. And angels attended him. Oh, by the way, your companion for the next 40 days is the devil. Have some fun. I mean, this is my idea of, you know, my father loves me, therefore, this isn't what I would have expected, is it? The truth is, we have to get used to the idea in our lives that God knows what we need, when we need it, and where we need it. That's the truth about life. Here, Jesus, I don't think Jesus willingly goes out to the desert. It says the Spirit sent him. The word sent is ekbalo, the Greek word, which really means like a forcible expulsion. That's like the Spirit kicked him out into the desert. He said, go on, you're going to the desert. Jesus is humble. And so he goes to the desert. He's there for 40 days. And we see a contrast between Adam and Jesus. Adam was tempted by the devil in the best possible circumstances. Eden, God walking around with him. Eve right next to him. I mean, he was tempted in the best possible circumstances and failed. But here we see Jesus tempted in the worst possible circumstances and he succeeds. Which means that we can have faith, that we can endure through any testing that God puts in our way. Amen to that? Often I think we feel under-resourced as Jesus was. We feel needy as Jesus did. We feel weak as Jesus did. We feel in danger as Jesus did with the wild animals around him. But we must go to God for our strength. In Hebrews chapter 4 it says that we can approach the throne of grace with what?
Confidence.
To find help in our time of need. In Romans chapter 8 we find that the Spirit helps us. As indeed the Spirit strengthens, I believe, him, and the angels are attending him. You know, we do go through tough times, and those tough times are to prepare us for something better. It's said about times of testing, you either get better or bitter. Let us be the people who get better. Amen? Maybe you're going through a time of testing right now. Are you? Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're ill. Maybe your best friend left you. Maybe your marriage is going through a tough time. Maybe you had a miscarriage. Maybe you're really ill. Maybe a relative of yours is going through a difficult time. And you feel for them. There's nothing you feel you can do. There's lots of different tests that we go through in life, aren't there? Whatever test you're going through, I would say this. Since God loves you, always has and always will, what you're going through is for your benefit. God is doing a work in you. Now and again, my friends, we have to step back from what we're going through and say, God, what are you teaching me? And often as we pray and reflect on it, and especially as we also talk to our friends and say, what do you think God is teaching me? Then we begin to see what it is. And then as we get through that time of testing, then there's a great deal of joy. I think our church has been through a great deal of testing the last 4 or 5 years, don't you say? I think some of us are even going through testing now. I think we have to understand that that's okay, because God has something better in mind for us. All of our ministries around London have been through testing, and I think maybe are still going through it. And here's a thought I have for us. Whatever part of London you're in, I want you to pray that it becomes clear to you and your congregation what it is that God is teaching you. Because God is teaching each of our ministries different lessons. We're different and we're in different places. But we all need each other's lessons. We need each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just turn there for a moment. We really do need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you believe that we need each other? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking it up halfway through a sentence in verse 25, talking about combining the members of the body. In verse 25, he says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know, we are one church in London because we're all brothers and sisters. We have congregations in different parts of London because we need to do that for geographical reasons. But we need each other around London. We need each other in our different parts of our churches, the marriage and the singles and the parents and the teens and the students and all the different groups within the churches. We need all of those. And I think we have that in our mind a lot of the time, but I'm not sure we always have it in our heart. When we go through times of testing, those times of testing either draw us closer together or push us further apart. A marriage that goes through a time of testing, there's a choice of the husband and wife. You either get drawn together or you allow yourself to be pushed apart. Many marriages fail because of illness, debt, discouragement, and problems. But those same problems in other marriages produce an incredible strength. As we go through testing times, as we come through it, brothers and sisters in London, I ask us to make sure that we stay together.
Amen.
That we make sure that we value each other.
Amen.
I want to do something now that is the sort of thing you're exactly supposed to not do in public speaking. I want to break one of the rules, but that's always fun. In public speaking, you're never supposed to expose anybody or get anybody to feel embarrassed, because it's terrible to do that to groups of people. But I don't care about that today. So what I'd like to do is this. I would like us to acknowledge that we really, truly need each other all around London. Are you with me on this? Okay, you don't know what I'm going to ask you to do yet. Okay, so that's fine. What I want us to do is I want us to say that we need and love all the different parts of the church around London, okay? So I'm going to ask each ministry to stand up. I want you to stand up as I go around, and I want the rest of us to say, we need you and we love you. Can you do that?
Yes.
We need you and we love you, okay? So let's go around the clock. Okay, let's start with the north. Where's the north? Can the north please stand? Let's have the north stand. Okay, this is the north. Okay, for the north, we need you and we love you. Amen. What about the east? Where's the east? Let's have the east. The beasts in the east, stand please. Okay. The east, okay. We need you and we love you. Okay, what about the southeast? There's the southeast, please. Let's see you. Okay, let's say it. We need you and we love you. Okay, now let's go down to Surrey. Where's Surrey? Surrey. Where's Surrey? Surrey? Bits of Surrey around? Okay, Surrey. Let's say it. We need you and we love you. Amen. Thank you. The south with mouth, whatever it is. Where's the south? The south? Okay, there's the south. Thank you. And let's say it. We need you and we love you. Excellent. Thank you very much. Let's go down to the down by the riverside. Where's the riverside? This is the riverside, please. Okay, the riverside. Let's say it. We need you and we love you. Okay, let's go over to the blessed west. Where's the blessed west? The west, please. Let's have you. Amen. Let's say it. We need you and we love you. Okay, and let's say for the northwest. Where's the northwest? It's best. Okay, northwest.
We need you and we love you. Amen.
We need each other.
Isn't that right? I need everybody, right? I miss anybody. If you want to, encouraging. Very encouraging. Now, if you're from outside London, we need you and love you too. I mean, I was talking about our geographical area. I know we've got people, interlopers from East Anglia and all kinds of places. And Cork. Where's Ben? I saw him from Cork. Come on, Cork. It's great to have you all here, wherever you're from. We need each other, and we're all going through different things. Here's the thing. Okay. Never look down on someone who's going through a time of testing. Because you're going to need the lessons that they're learning. I don't want to say that as we look around our church, not to look down on any other ministry if they're going through a time of testing. Support them, love them, encourage them, and pray for them, and ask them to learn what they need to learn so that we can learn from them. Jesus went through a tremendous time of testing. The Spirit sent him out to be tested. The Spirit sends out us out in some senses, being tested. He's there for us. He's supporting us. But we need to learn what God is teaching us. Amen? Finally, Jesus calls us. After this time of testing, he goes out to preach the good news. The time has come, verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. He goes along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew. He calls them to follow him. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And then he finds James and John. He's not satisfied with two. He says, I want some more. We've got a lot of work to do. He says, James and John, you come follow me. And immediately they leave their nets and the men in the hired boat and they follow Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us. Do you remember this? When you studied the Bible, and do you remember when you realized that Jesus had a calling for you? You remember when you studied about being a disciple and following Jesus Christ, and it wasn't just about believing in Jesus in a head kind of a sense. It's about trusting him. It's about following him. It's about adopting his lifestyle, about adopting the ethics, the morals that he taught. It's about being different to the world. It's about going, not just being in the world and being religious in the world. It's about going into the world and making a difference in the world, changing the world around us. We have an exciting mission, don't we? And that's expressed in lots of different ways, but it's because we've been called by Jesus Christ to follow him, and in fact, also, to be trained. And I want to talk about our future for a few minutes here. Jesus had his eyes firmly on the future while he was here on this earth. He knew it wasn't just about him. He was around for 33 or so years. And only three of those were years devoted, in a sense, to this mission. And those 3 years were focused on preparing others to take the kingdom forward in the future. I want to say this. I believe that as a church in London, we're now at a place where it's time for us to think a lot more about the future. It's time for us to think a lot more about who are we training. I don't know what the average age of disciple is in this room, but I'm guessing it's high. Let me ask you, how many of you have been disciples 10 years or more? 10 years or more. Okay, some vast majority in the room. Thank you. How many of you have been 15 years or more? That's a lot. Okay, I've been discipled 24 years next week. Next Sunday. Wow. My baptism. 24 years. I'm very grateful for all those 24 years. But you know what? God's taught me one or two things in 24 years. Not everything I need to know, and not as much as perhaps I could have learned, because I was proud sometimes. But God taught me a lot. I don't know how many more years I've got left. The incident with the hospital was quite sobering. Seriously. It made me think a lot more about how much am I investing in the future of the church and the kingdom of God. I think a lot of us, you've been a Christian 10 years, you've been a Christian 15 years, you should be training somebody. Somebody. It's time. It's time to invest in the younger people in this congregation. May I ask this, how many of us in this room are members of the church in London and under 30 years old? Let's have a look. Under 30 in this congregation. What's that? 25, 30 people? Okay, thank you. I think that's scary. Let me ask a second question. Of you that are under 30, how many of you lead something like a family group? One, two, three, four. Okay, there's maybe four or five people, maybe five,
who are under the age of 30 and are leading something. I think that's really scary. I think it's exciting and encouraging that I presume a lot of us that are older are serving in leadership and leading something, and we should be doing that. But we're all going to get jolly old. And we're not going to be around forever. And it is not acceptable for us just to say, well, let's baptize our children and that'll do. It won't do. It's not the heart of God. Let's do our best for our kids. It's so encouraging to hear them a service share. Thank you so much for what you shared. I found it really inspiring. And I think you're very courageous, Laurel, to share in front of us all, to talk in front of this group of people who, I don't know, it's just a lot of people. It's a big hall of people, and that's wonderful. And I know we're beginning to invest, but I think we need to invest much more in our youth. And some of that's money, and some of that's time and energy. I'm so grateful that we have Adrian to be able to serve as on staff for the youth and family of the church. I think that's a wonderful thing. That's fantastic. Making a huge difference already. We look like we've been looking for a campus minister, someone to lead our students, to be on staff to do that. We think we found the guy. It looks like that. We'll let you know as we get closer to that. Looks good. Hopefully we'll have that person in place soon. But we need more than that. We need not just Adrian. We need some female help, you know, as well as Adrian. We need the women, you know, the girls, or the younger teens. They need some women around. Whether it's Maureen or whether it's someone younger than both of them or either of them I'm on thin ice now. Okay. Oh dear. Moving on. We need more young people. We need young people to be trained to lead. The students and the teens and the singles. We got great singles in this church. How many of you are single? Yeah. Excellent. I'm so encouraged by the singles. In fact, I'm going to ask Phil to come up right now, because where's Phil? So, Phil has done a great job helping with the singles. Do you want to use the microphone on there? And I've asked Phil to share a bit about his passion for the singles, because I think it's so important that we value the singles in our church. Phil, go for it.
How he can please the Lord. And that the goal is, in verse 35, to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I used to think that the unique opportunity to be of being single was, you know, stuff like being able to watch Match of the Day whenever I liked. And, you know, admittedly, I'm not quite past that place. But, actually, the unique opportunity is to have an undivided devotion to the Lord in a way that is totally different to any other ministry. And that actually inspires me, because in 1 year, in 5 years, in 10 years' time, I don't want to look back with regret. I don't want to look back and think about this scripture and think, I missed the opportunity to have that undivided devotion to the Lord in a way that I could not have at any other time in my life. I've also been asked to share about vision, and my vision and vision of other singles. And my vision has been shaped a lot by a few things. One of the things has been the Dallas Conference. And that was kind of a woo, but the Dallas Conference was, in many ways, it was a lot like heaven. Pretty much everyone you bumped into was a disciple. And it really gave this sense and vision of family. And to be honest, at many times it actually moved me to tears because of this sense and this vision of family. There are also two scriptures which have also inspired and shaped my vision. The first is regarding the Thessalonian church. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, it says, We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love everyone has for each other is increasing. Which actually leads on from 1 Thessalonians 1, where the Thessalonian church were, by Paul, they were regarded as a model to all the believers in Macedonian Achaia. He says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. And for me, that's really inspiring and gives vision, because I think, wouldn't it be great if we as a singles ministry in London became known, not just in London, but everywhere for our faith. And also that our love increased more and more. This is further illustrated by Jesus when he's praying to God in John 17, 20 to 24. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now Jesus' vision is that we are all unified. Jesus' vision is that we are unified and we're a family, just as he and God are unified. But it's also, the interesting thing, it's not just for ourselves, but it's actually so that the world will know that Jesus is from God. And as a singles ministry, you know, we can evangelize as much as we like, but if we're not unified, if we're not a family, then in some ways, A, you know, what's the point if the love's not there? And also, people, through this, they'll not be able to see that Jesus is sent by God, as this scripture details. And that has inspired a real vision for family. And finally, I'd just like to share about the South. In the South, since Dallas, we've actually started to have singles ministry meetings. We've got together as singles. And one of our first meetings, a brother led a discussion on the book of Daniel, and we talked about our visions and our dreams. And what was really encouraging was that actually we were all pretty much on the same page. We all pretty much had the same visions. There was a common vision that had developed, and we all shared it, of what we wanted to see in the singles ministry. And in much the same way, I think, wouldn't it be great if actually across London, we also had a common vision as a singles ministry, and we were unified as a family. Amen. Thanks for sharing.
Thanks very much. I'm very grateful. Very grateful for what the singles are doing. Let's have all the singles stand. We need you and we love you as well. Can all the singles please stand? Let's see you all. All the singles in the church here. Amen. Let's say it to them. We need you and we love you. We need you as well. Thank you. Please be seated. We've got some singles. We've got some youth here. We need some trainers and some training. Recently, for Penny and I, God put something on our hearts. As we look around the church and where we're at right now and the fact in our lives, our son, our younger child, just went to university. Both our children are at university right now, so any donations gratefully received. But We realize we have a little bit more flexibility with our time. We want to start in 2009 a new singles training group. Well, not necessarily singles. It could be just a young people's training group. Singles, married with our kids, maybe people with parents, but younger people. Generally, younger people who have an ambition to learn how to lead and grow and serve the kingdom of God. Amen? I mean, we've got some local things going on. I've been inspired about this by John Perez in the Northwest. John has done a phenomenal job the last 12 months bringing together a group of young men to train them in leadership. And all of them are just stepping out in their faith and leading family groups and leading all kinds of things. It's been a great inspiration to me what John has done. I think it's time to do something like that sort of as a London-wide thing. To pull together maybe 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 men and 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 women or so, come together maybe once a month and say, let's help each other, let's be a peer group, and let's have an ambition. What do we want in this group? We want people with spiritual ambition. Amen. We want people with the gift of leadership. And we want people to volunteer. If you want to come and speak to me about it, or Penny at the end of the service, please do. We want a recommendation from your local leadership to say that you're the kind of person they think would benefit from this. But why we believe that there are loads of us who want to be trained. Over only in the last month, I've had 3 different men phone me up and ask me or speak to me and say they'd like me to disciple them. And they're people not in the Northwest. And I got my hands full in the Northwest, which is a very blessed Northwest. But they do give me a few problems from time to time. But it's good. No, it's great. But I don't need more people, in a sense, if you know what I mean, or Penny does, in our lives, but in a sense that God, I believe, needs us to be training people. He needs you to be training people. There's people around you, there's people in your family group, there's people in your neighborhood, there's people in your local ministry who can learn something from you because you've been around a while and because God has taught you things. Who are you training? We need to train people. As Jesus reached out to these men and he called them and he said, follow me because I will make you a fisher of men. And those men changed the world. We sit here today, 2,000 years later, because they had the humility and faith in Christ to be taught and trained by him. Amen? I want to ask us to not limit the faith of others. We've got young people in our churches that are willing to have great faith. We as older disciples need to let that faith burn brightly and fan it into ever greater flame. Amen? We had a young Christians class on Friday in the Northwest. And we decided we'd have a class for everybody that was baptized or restored in the last 3 years. It's been a phenomenal thing to do. We had a great class on Friday talking about prayer. And we had Paul and Sean and Hayden and Vickers and Samo and Joan and Emily and Jolana and Sarah were there. And then the other people, Mark who was visiting us and Patrice who's studying the Bible. And we had these guys together and it thrilled me so much. It reminded me of being a young Christian 24 years ago, of sitting and hearing someone teach the Bible and thinking, that's really relevant to me. That's going to help me. I'm going to grow my relationship with God. I'm walking out thinking, this week is going to be an exciting week. And sitting there with those young Christians reignited my faith. Let's face it, brother, older brothers and sisters here, if you get separated from the younger Christians, something ossifies in our own faith and our own heart. We've got to stay connected with the younger people in the congregation. Amen? I want to challenge you to find some people to train. I don't feel adequate to it. I'll be honest with you. I feel insecure about getting a group of young, fired up people around me. Because I think it's going to challenge me. I think their faith and their freshness is going to blow off some cobwebs in my heart. Maybe some of us are not being involved in other people's lives because we're afraid of the challenge in our own. That we will need to change. But let's face it, brothers and sisters, after we get baptized, the most exciting thing about the Christian life is growth. Amen. It's about change. We're not talking about Barack Obama change here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit change. It's about personal change. Not institutional change. It's about what God does in our lives through the power of His Spirit. Amen? You've got to believe that. We've talked about 3 things today. We've talked about the fact the Father loves us. We've talked about the fact that the Spirit sends us. We've talked about the fact that Jesus calls us. I want to repeat what I said at the beginning. I want to ask you to ask yourself, what has God been saying to you today? What have you learned today? What is God trying to get your attention about today? Is it that you have such a low opinion of yourself that you don't really understand and believe that God loves you? Spend some time with God. Understand His love for you. If you've never been baptized, if you've never repented, if you've never confessed your sins, then now is a good time to say to somebody here, Please teach me how I can get this assurance. Please teach me how I can have this relationship with God so that I can know that He is well pleased with me. Secondly, if you're going through a tough time, and Jesus or the Spirit has sent you into a desert, and you feel Satan all around you, and you feel like you're surrounded by wild animals, and you do not know what's happening to your life, and you do not appreciate what God is doing, and it is tough, and it seems like it will never end, then my call to you is to persevere, to be humble, to ask God what He's teaching you, and to understand that the Spirit puts us through those testing times so that we can be more effective and useful for God and be drawn closer to His heart. Amen? And I want to challenge every one of us as an older Christian that all of us need to be training somebody. Who do you have in your life? And if you're a younger Christian, I want to encourage you to go and look for that training. And don't sit around and say, well, nobody's training me. Go around and find somebody. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was older Christians over there, and there were queues of people. There were queues of people saying, please train me, please disciple me, please help me. And then these people would get full up, and so you get passed on to somebody else, but you would find somebody. I remember that eagerness. If you're a younger Christian, don't sit around waiting for somebody else to do it. Go and find somebody to train you. Amen? We have a calling. We are sent. And we are loved by the Father. Brothers and sisters, this is a great church. It's great not because we're personally great, but because we have a great God. God invented His church. God put it together. And to say it's anything other than great is to dishonor the name of God. This is a great church. We have a great work to do. We have a great work to do because we have a great God who's prepared the hearts of many to be a harvest in our lifetime. Some of that harvest is here with our children. Some of that harvest is outside of here in our neighbors and our families, in our workplaces. There is a great harvest. The harvest will be brought in if we believe that God loves us. If we allow ourselves to be sent by the Spirit, and if we're called by Jesus Christ and follow His call and are fishers of men, then God will do great things, and we will see a great year in 2009. To God be the glory. Amen.